Thank you. Well, at this time, we're going to continue on in the Gospel of Mark. You probably recall that we began in Mark's Gospel last Sunday. We talked about the baptism of Jesus. We're going to be in Mark's Gospel for a number of weeks, both in this time of Epiphany at the beginning of the year, also at Lent, all the way to Christmas. This verse, though, takes us a little bit beyond the baptism of Jesus. It starts there, so that's where we'll start, but listen carefully as we go further. Now, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, you bless us in so many ways. We thank you that in all the complexities of life, your word is still with us, still speaking to our hearts, still lighting our path. So speak to us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas, many years ago now, I received some very nice luggage. Now, that may not sound very exciting to you, sort of like someone you love giving you a gold-plated Hoover vacuum cleaner or something. Not exactly what you're looking for. But for me, it was the blessing of a lifetime. Because for me, it was how I was going to get ready to spend 3 weeks in Israel. 3 weeks traveling from one end of that country to another with a personal guide, with a familiar group of clergy friends. 3 weeks to turn from reading the Bible in black and white, and for the first time in my life, maybe reading it in color. You know, it turns out that I really did need that luggage, because it was not just 3 weeks of that, it was 3 weeks of planes and buses and spending the night at all kinds of different places. And it was 3 weeks of listening and talking with Jews and Muslims and Christians about what life looked like for them. It was 3 weeks of the assumptions in my head and the facts on the ground and the Bible in my hand all meeting up with each other. Honestly, it was 3 exhausting weeks. And after 3 weeks, I had had enough. It was one beat-up set of luggage by the time I got home. And then I came home with a suitcase that was still full, but this time it was full of olive wood memories and stones brought back from sacred places and gifts to be shared. And you could say in some ways I have been living out of that luggage ever since, unpacking for myself and the congregations that I have served over the years the things that I learned and saw and heard. Well, last week we saw Jesus get a gift, didn't we? A gift in his baptism. Jesus received the gift of the Holy Spirit that descended into him, into the depths of his being. And he received the gift of hearing his Father's voice, claiming him as his son and expressing his great pleasure in Jesus over his life and work. And maybe you might say that that is the greatest of all blessings, Jesus' Spirit-given luggage for a journey through life as the Son of God. It starts off as such a high point, you know, and so it's kind of a surprise when so very quickly the same Spirit that blesses Jesus in his baptism hurls Jesus into the wilderness like a bouncer throwing a rowdy patron out of a bar. Most Bibles are far too gentle here. For if you look at the word carefully, it says Jesus was tossed, Jesus was hurled, Jesus was punted, Jesus was pushed into the wilderness. Once you've gotten your nice luggage, I guess it's time to leave. Still wet from his baptism, Jesus finds himself in the Judean wilderness. And the Judean wilderness is not wild because there are so many strange things there to see. It's wild because there's almost nothing there to see. It's wild, like stepping off the lunar module onto the face of the moon. So why send Jesus there? Well, you know, it seems God kind of likes the wilderness. God has a fondness for the wilderness. When God saved his children in Israel from slavery, where did he take them? But into the wilderness. And then in the midst of that wilderness, he calls Moses to the top of Mount Sinai for 40 days to receive the law and the way and the will of God to share with his children in the wilderness. And when Israel shows little interest in listening to God, God lets them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. When Elijah the prophet gets in trouble with the evil King Ahab, the king of Israel, he flees 40 days in his exhaustion into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he finds God, from whom he receives food and drink and a promise he is not alone. It's as if the wilderness is a good news in the midst of bad news kind of experience. And so we come to Jesus, who spends yet 40 days in the wilderness, standing in for the nation of Israel, one day, you might say, of obedience for every year of their disobedience. But not just that, also experiencing God's faithfulness in the wilderness, God's love, God's presence, for there, just like Elijah discovered, there were angels, and the angels attended him. But there's more than that. He stands in the wilderness for us too. As people who have been touched by the Holy Spirit who blessed him, we are also going to be tested by the Holy Spirit who sent him. Jesus is a pattern for our lives, not only in blessing, but in testing. Time in a confusing and sometimes dangerous wilderness, you see, is why we are given the luggage of the Spirit. And so we find ourselves today in the wilderness, as if I have to tell you that. This is a confusing time for most of us, and a dangerous time, particularly in our public life. And yet, if we were to extend it and go further, we would also say that it's a confusing and perhaps dangerous time in our personal lives as well, because we have a deep and pervasive sense that so much is out of sync, so much is not as it should be. Because of that, we deal with our own particular burdens of disappointment or anxiety, or particularly in light of the virus, a great deal of loneliness. And so we question ourselves. We go, why are we even here? And what have we done? And why is God judging us? But perhaps there's a better question. Not so much why is God judging us, but for what is God preparing us? For if Jesus is not only our Savior, but is also our pattern, then struggle is part of the journey. It is not optional. It is not a surprise. It doesn't just happen for bad people and avoid good people. In the wilderness, in our discomfort, we meet up with ourselves. It is in our wilderness that we discover whether we are able to trust in God and God's way in this world. It's in the wilderness we have to answer for ourselves whether we will find any angels who will attend us. And what good is nice spiritual luggage anyway, if it doesn't get beat up a bit? The wilderness is not an empty place. We don't just meet ourselves in the wilderness. We don't just meet God in the wilderness. As good, as important as that is, we also meet Satan in the wilderness. Jesus meets him there. You know the stories. In fact, the other gospels, the ones you may know better, say more than that. You remember the colorful temptations, stories of how the devil tempts Jesus in the wilderness, in the gospels of Matthew and Luke. If you are God's son, turn these stones into bread, and so it goes. But not here. What other gospels give 11 verses to, Mark gives one. It's painfully simple. In the wilderness, you will find God and Satan. And honestly, I almost feel bad saying that, because it brings back old memories of Saturday Night Live and a character called the Church Lady. And if you will remember that, her answer for every question for what is wrong in the world and much of what is pleasurable is Satan, said loud and in bold print. She was laughable. She was meant to be laughable. But Mark is saying, in a dangerous and disoriented world, if we don't recognize our conflict with spiritual darkness, we fail to see the evil one where he is. And sometimes we imagine him where he isn't. You know, people were forever trying to tell Jesus who works for the devil and to get Jesus on their side. And so in Jesus' day, there were a lot of loud voices saying, you know, Jesus, the problem is those elitist Roman oppressors out there. They're where all the evil is. So be a Messiah. Throw them out. Defeat them. And things will get better. And Jesus certainly agreed that some of them was where the darkness was at work. It isn't for nothing that we remember that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate and the Apostles' Creed week after week. But for all of that, it was a Roman soldier who finally stares up at the cross and says, surely this man was the Son of God. Others said it was a different problem. The problem was the wrong sort of Jews. They were the problem, the immoral Jews, the irreligious Jews, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the assorted sinners, the half-breeds. Deal with them and things will get better. And Jesus certainly agreed that some of them were a great problem. But it was to one of those women who breaks a jar of expensive perfume and pours it on his head, he says to her critics, leave her alone, for she has poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. But it was Peter, Jewish disciple, rising apostolic star, who took Jesus aside and rebuked him because Jesus predicted his suffering and his death and his resurrection. And in the face of Peter's rebuke, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And who would have expected to find Satan there? Jesus was forever not giving the tidy answer so many sought because he understood what so many don't. That the deepest problems we have are not between people, it is within people. That the deepest problem we have is a spiritual darkness that wears 100 different jerseys and likes nothing better when we think that the biggest problem in the world is the other team. Living in the darkness, we learn to diagnose 100 different things that are not as they should be, and there are surely that many. But if we don't confront in ourselves and others the spiritual roots of the darkness within us, then we don't know how to deal with the darkness around us. In this season of blame, if we are blind to the spiritual darkness within us, there will never be peace among us. And as much as I hate to say it, I think the church lady was right after all. Jesus is not only our Savior, He is our pattern. We need to learn in the darkness that God and evil, with a capital E, are both real. But in the face of the wild animals that prowl in the wilderness of our time, God is trustworthy. And there are still angels who will attend us. Now, for all of that, the story goes on. Jesus didn't stay in the wilderness forever. He came home. And when he got there, he had a message that changes the world. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. You know, I think he was talking about himself more than anything else. For he confirmed for himself that he is the good news, tested and refined in the wilderness. He is the kingdom of God come near. He is where the reign and rule of God happened and continues to happen. He doesn't just have a message. He is the message. And in the coming chapters of Mark's gospel, we see and we hear the message that he is, the kingdom of God in action. And when it comes what to do with that good news, Jesus' instructions are remarkably clear. You need to repent and you need to believe it. As I said earlier to the kids, to repent is to turn from what is not good. To ask ourselves, what are we harboring? Or what are we pursuing that is not good as God has shown us to know the good? To live faithfully is to let it go. It may not be easy. It may be a way of looking at things that has been a part of us for so long, we wonder if we can live without it. But when the good news comes, it is only faithful to let the bad news go. And once we've turned from one thing, we need to turn toward another. To believe is to turn toward what is good. That is where joy is to be found. There are right beliefs to be welcomed. There is right thinking to be cultivated. There are right things to be done. And because the times are hard, the opportunities and the needs abound. So back to the pattern that we've been talking about. It's time to unpack our wilderness-tested luggage. For the spirit that blesses us and the spirit that tests us is the spirit that gives us the message that will change the world. That message is our proclamation and our demonstration of Christ, and it comes with authenticity and it comes with power when it comes from attested people. So what's the good news you've brought home in your luggage? What's the good news we brought home in our luggage? What good news do we have to offer in a time when the bad news is so easy to come by? Let's get specific. What has God said to us that is worth repeating? What has God done for us that is worth doing for others? What has God promised us that is worth pursuing for the sake of others? Maybe this is the year that I share my faith with my friend. Maybe this is the year I stand with my friends who speak a different language or come from a different place or who are a different color. Maybe this is the year that I really learn that God values my spiritual obedience more than my church attendance. Maybe this is the year that I trust God in my wilderness. Maybe this is the year I am more a part of the justice and mercy of God at work in this community, not to mention in this nation and in this world. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. That's the good news in the wilderness. The need for it is great. So let's open our worn spiritual luggage and share some of those wilderness-tested kingdom treasures with each other and with the many who need to see the good news in the wilderness of our time. Let us pray. Father, grant us your grace that we might be people of good news, becoming your gospel in word and deed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.